Very powerful song, very powerful story. Bart didn't realize it at the time, but the Bible tells in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. The beginning of life transformation for that young man's life was when he came to the understanding and the realization that he needed a God he could fear and respect. Not a God who's a playmate. Not a God who is safe. But a God that I can fear and respect. A God that's powerful. A God that's awesome. A God who is alive and wants to work in our hearts. That's what the rock's all about. It's bringing you in to relationship and in contact with that God who not only is fearsome and awesome, but loves you more than any other thing in all of the world. I really appreciate Jennifer coming up and sharing her story. I've known Jennifer for quite some time since she came here. The young lady just has an undying passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's really, again, what The Rock is about, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to people who need it. It's been interesting for me to watch what has happened at The Rock over the 5 years since it first started. Having pastored for many years, pastoring's a little bit like parenting. You set out with a particular goal in mind. You don't know exactly what's going to happen in your marriage. You don't know exactly what kind of children you're going to have, what kind of gifts and personalities and talents they might have, but as they grow older, they begin to unfold and reveal themselves. And the same is true with the church. You start out with desires and prayers, but you don't know exactly what's going to unfold. But you know what's been really interesting about The Rock? Is all of the recovering addicts that have found a home and a place to belong at The Rock. And I just thank God so much for the men and women who have come to realize that this is a place where you can be broken and you can be struggling and you could have done an awful lot of crazy things in your background, but you can find Christ here and you can find help, and that His power is greater than the drugs. His power is greater than the alcohol. His power is greater than the fear. I'd like to really encourage you, please, prayerfully consider getting involved with Jennifer and being a counselor at the Luis Palau Festival. There will be potentially 30 to 60,000 young men and women at the Luis Palau Festival. And the whole express purpose of that festival is to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to young men and women. It's like it was custom made for us at The Rock. And the more of you that get involved and go through the counselor training, the more follow-up that we'll have to do, and the more young men and women, it's quite possible that there will be thousands of 18 to 30-year-olds coming to know Jesus Christ. Thousands of them, right over in the Capitol grounds. They are going to need a church to go to. And as you know, we have some seats available in this auditorium. It's quite possible that hundreds of them could end up at The Rock. This church was designed for them. It's certainly feasible that 50 could start coming. And so I'd like you to please join with us praying for that festival and praying about being involved, because if you're a counselor, if 50 or 60 of you get involved and they just come to know Christ like a little duckling, they're going to imprint on you. And God has called us to raise up disciples, to follow Him, and that will be a golden opportunity for that to happen. So please, we could just never afford to put on that kind of festival with all the bands that they're bringing, all the skateboarding, all the pros that they're going to have in. It's going to be an extraordinary time. Please go yourself. Please take a friend. Maybe you got a friend that does not know Christ. You've been trying to get them here. This thing will be advertised on the news. It will be advertised on television. They'll see posters, flyers. Please take your friend to see Luis Palau. It's quite possible they'll come to Christ. And they'll begin joining you here, growing in their faith. A few weeks ago, I started a series called Wise Up. And I want to continue that this evening. You know, Bart's just the tip of the iceberg of the people whose lives are changing at the Rock. There are literally hundreds of you out there who God has met you here at this place, at this auditorium, or through a relationship, someone who befriended you, and your life's begun to change. And you're starting to discover the wisdom of God. You're starting to discover some things that can have a revolutionary impact on your life and changing your life. Tonight I want to talk with you about the road to fame. How many of you have ever thought, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you ever thought to yourself, you know, someday I'd really like to be famous? Another way of saying that is, someday I'd like to look back and know that my life was successful. I don't mean necessarily, you know, the Ben Affleck famous or Counting Crows famous, but you know, I think every person in this room, one time or another, has dreamed about doing something meaningful or significant in their life in such a way that they'd be famous for it. And I want to talk with you tonight about God's road to fame. And I'll tell you right now, unashamedly, I want to be famous according to God's prescription. Make no bones about it. I want to be famous with God. I want to be elected when I die to God's wise man and woman hall of fame. And He has one. I'd like to read you some verses tonight. You may have never read these before. And they're very fascinating. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 31 and 32. If you profit from constructive criticism, you will be elected to the wise men's hall of fame. But to reject criticism is to harm yourself and your own best interest. Proverbs 13, verse 18, says something very similar. If you refuse criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept criticism, you are on the road to fame. And lastly, Proverbs chapter 25. It is a badge of honor to accept valid criticism. Now let's just be honest. Most of the time, we don't like criticism. Most of the time, we don't consider it a badge of honor. We consider it a validation of stupidity. Because if I'd have been wise, I would have already known that, and you wouldn't need to tell me that. Right? But you see, God, again, lives in an upside-down reality. Upside-down from ours. His reality is almost always the antithesis of ours. In our reality, it's much more enjoyable to receive than to give. In God's reality, it's much more enjoyable to give than to receive. In our reality, we find abundance in life. In God's reality, we find abundance in the dying of self and in giving to others. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll find it. If you keep your life, you'll lose it. And so we see, once again, an opposite reality, an upside-down reality. God tells us that you, if you accept criticism, you're on the road to fame. But if you reject it, it's to hurt your own best interest. And I want to talk tonight about this, because the fact of the matter is, God's Word is truth, and it has so many benefits to our life if we'll listen, if we'll wise up. I wrote a song not too long ago about the topic of wisdom, and I used a little allegory in the song at wisdom personified as a human. I called you up on the telephone. I sent a letter to your home. No one answered when I called. Seems that no one's ever home. I sent a package out to you, a special messenger for you. You wouldn't take the gift I gave. You just pretend it never came. My name is wisdom. My name is truth. Important things I have for you. You wouldn't answer when I called. Now there's nothing I can do. One day you will finally see just how much you needed me. Then you'll call, but I won't listen because you rejected me. Then my judgment, it will fall. And the truth, you'll finally see that I was wisdom all along. You left standing in the streets. I was standing in the street, calling out for all to meet. No one answered when I called. Now you've gone and lost it all. That is exactly what Proverbs says. I'm calling on the street. I'm calling on the street to the simpletons, to thine Eve. Listen, come in, sit with me, love me, let me be your sweetheart. Unending riches and honor are mine to bestow on you. But time and time and time and time and time again, I called and you wouldn't listen and you wouldn't respond. One day, you will call, but it will be too late. That's why I thought it'd be important to do a series. Wise up. Wise up. That was one of the biggest things that God was saying to me as a young person. And He's been saying to me over and over and over and over and over throughout the years, Mark, wise up. Wise up. Are you hungry, Mark? Wise up. I have wisdom for you. A number of years ago, I had a friend. Not in this state, in another state. We were really good friends. We used to ride to work together. I would drop him off at his job. And we lived a few houses apart. We were close to the same age. He was just a little older. And we had children that were similar in age. And my friend, he loved God. Claimed to love the Bible. And there were things going on with his children. Dangerous things going on with his young children. And I observed them. I saw them firsthand. So one day we were driving to work and I really cared about him. He knew that. I'd given him things. I never charged him for gas going to work. I knew they needed help. Did the best that we could. So one day we were just talking, and I always try to find a creative way to segue into these types of topics rather than to be, I don't want to be hurtful. My goal is never to hurt or make the person feel shame. But somehow the topic of children came up, and so I was sharing a couple things with him about children, and he was commenting and asking for a little more information, and so I saw an opening, an opportunity, and I said to my friend, I'll call him Bob, I said, Bob, you know, I really love you as a brother. I really care about you, and I know that you really love your children, that you really want to help your children, and you've told me that. You've expressed that to me. And I said, so I'd just like to pass on a couple suggestions to you if I could. He said, well, sure, Mark. I said, you know, I've observed this and this, and I pointed out the circumstances. He said, yeah, I've seen that. And I said, if I'd be really honest with you, Bob, if you don't rein those boys in now, when they're 4 and 5 years old, when they are 17 and 18, they are going to break your heart. And you are going to call me on the phone, and they're going to be running wild, messing around with women, getting drunk if you don't rein in their folly now. At that particular time, I said it with tears in my eyes. I dropped him off at work. And, you know, months went by and nothing changed. Oh, he said he was going to change, but, you know, nothing changed. And, you know, there's only so much I can do. I can't live another man's life for him. I can't. I can only try to be an encouragement, an example, and a friend. He would get advice from time to time about children. 1980, end of 1986, I moved here. They stayed in the other state, and then eventually moved to another state. And about 8 years after I moved here, I got a phone call one night, and it was him. And he was crying his eyes out. His boys were running around, sleeping with women, getting drunk, breaking his and his wife's heart, just like I told him they would 12 years earlier. My friend said he loved God, and I believe he did. My friend didn't love criticism, and it ruined his life. And I had another friend. Dear friend, someone in the congregation of one of our churches, and I'd known them for years, and they'd been wanting to get married, wanting to get married, wanting to get married, wanting to get married. And they met this person, all the right words, all the right talk, but there was a couple things, blatant things, that were obvious. Just, they were yellow lights, you know, just flashing, yellow, 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 and then there was a few red. And it's always an awkward thing when you're a friend and a pastor and someone walks up to you and they, you know, Mark, I'm engaged. Cool. What do you say? What do you say in your heart of hearts when you know, that was not a smart move now. That was not, oh my. And you, but they didn't ask. And it happened so fast, I didn't even have time to go, I didn't know you were that serious already. Because I really would have said something, I just didn't know you were that. So, you know, I called the person on the phone, and I said, listen, you know, I was probably awkward the other day. I didn't know exactly what to say. I care about you deeply, and I care about this other person. And I said, you know, if I could just give you some advice, I've been married a long, long time. And I've worked with lots and lots and lots and lots. Well, could I just say thousands of couples? Because that's true. I have. And can I just tell you that marriage is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done? And can I just tell you that stuff's going to come out of you and out of this other individual you're married to that you never imagined and you never dreamed? And so could I just give you a little advice to pull back off the gas pedal for just a little bit and let some time go by to see what this man is made of. Because, you know, he's real new, and he's real young, and you're real attractive. And beauty clouds a man's mind. And he doesn't know if he loves God or if he loves your beauty. And he doesn't know if he really wants to embrace the lifestyle of Christ or he wants to embrace your body. Very confusing. So my advice would be, just wait. I'm not saying in the relationship, just wait. And let's see if he'll wait. And let's see if you take away the candy, if he'll stay in the store. They weren't having sex. I don't mean that, by the way. That's not what I was implying. Well, I wasn't very popular after that. It's not fun being a pastor sometimes. I want you to know that. Because I don't like people not liking me. It's not my goal in life, you know, to go through life and make people not like me. But I love them enough to try to get a point across. But, you know, you only try so much, and I cannot force my will on someone, and I'm not going to get in their face and... Well, anyway, they didn't listen. They got married. A year later, she was calling me on the phone, brokenhearted because they were divorced. And her life was ruined. Her life was ruined. There was a young man that I knew. And he never had friends. He wanted friends really, really bad. Really, really, really wanted friends. He had a couple of social idiosyncrasies. And every time you get close to people, it would push him away. So he had some people who really cared about him. They weren't mean to him. They really loved him. And they tried to sit down and just say, you know, George, you're a wonderful guy and you have so much to offer. If I could just offer you a couple suggestions. There's the way that you come on to people. And this other thing, and so they described it. It makes it very difficult for people to feel comfortable around you. If you'll adjust that and give them some practical advice, just really simple things, it will change the game for you in time. Who are you to criticize me? What do you think? What do you think? You know, that's me. That's who I am. I don't care what you think. Yeah, he's 35 years old and still doesn't have any friends. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. I could tell you tonight one heartbreaking story after another of people who were so headstrong and sure of themselves and said, oh, I love God. And oh, I love God. And oh, I love God and fear the word of God. But when someone tried to offer them just some loving, tender advice, well, we found out there wasn't humility in the heart, but there was pride in the heart. And the Bible says pride always comes before destruction. Some of you may have heard of Bella Caroli. Bella Caroli is the most famous gymnastic coach in the world. He has helped so many young women become great gymnasts. Nadia Comaneci, Mary Lou Retton, and other young ladies that I'm getting older now, I forget their names. But it's a lot of them. He's the most respected gymnastic coach for women in the world. He and his wife. If you want to be a great gymnast, that's if you want to be. If you don't, this doesn't even apply. But if you want to be a great gymnast, would you want his watchful eye helping you achieve your goals and dreams of a gold medal in the Olympic Games? I'll tell you what, I would. If I'm up there, you know, twirling around on the uneven parallel bars, you don't believe I could do that, do you? Well, you're right. Or I'm doing the balance beam, or I'm doing a floor exercise, and Bella sees just a couple little things that if I tweak, it's going to take me from finishing fifth to first. Do you think I'm going to tell you, you know what, Bella? Get a life. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. I've been doing this for 20 years. I don't care what you think. If you have a goal to be famous for Christ, to be a great Christian, and I mean by God's standards, I don't care about the world's standards, I don't care about the church's standards, but we care about God's standards. If you want to be great, then you will work in your heart to welcome the help of others. Now, the difficulty, of course, is that it's for all of us. It's like, well, you know, Mark, if someone would come to me sweet and gentle and give me the benefit of the doubt and kind of that approach you were talking about, could I just give you a few suggestions instead of making assumptions and say, you know, I'd be more than glad to accept their help. So let me just pause on that for a moment. Let me encourage you that if you are going to go speak to a friend or someone that you know, please Please think carefully how you do this. How you do this. And because we're human beings too. But for those of us that are going to have people come to us, you know what's going to be our number one tendency? Is defensiveness and excuses and throwing it back in their face. Who do you think you are? God's gift to the world, Mr. Perfect, Miss Angel. Do you remember that time? And then we go off on them. The wise person is not a person who knows all the answers. Did you know that? The wise person is a person who's willing to listen as they seek to grow. And they're willing to hear hard stuff. Hard stuff. I'll be really honest with you. Now, I can't prove this. If I'd have saved all the letters, I probably could. But I've probably been as criticized as anybody that you know. From the very time that I sort of came out of the spiritual womb into the family of God, there seems to be a sign on my head that says, reprove him, beat him, criticize him. And as a young man, I admit, as a young Christian, I was not welcoming of that. It hurt me a lot. And I often felt a lot of shame. And I just go say, you know, shake my head and say, Lord, but if I was just mature, I wouldn't need that, Lord. If I was just wise, I wouldn't need that. So then I thought, you know, I think I'll read the book of Proverbs and color code it and underline every verse on reproof, on criticism, and see if maybe I'm missing something. And the more I read, the more I realized that actually the way to prove your wisdom is shut up and take it like a man. That's how I prove I'm really wise. Not by already knowing what they're going to tell me, but by shutting up and taking it like a man. Whether or not I believe it's valid. I've been in some really, 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 really heavy situations where people are coming at me full bore, 20 pages worth. And I knew that God wanted me to take it like a man, even though it hurt deeply, and prayerfully consider that which was being said to me or that I was being accused of. It does not mean, Proverbs does not say, all criticism is valid. I just want you to know that. It doesn't mean it's all valid. What God is asking you to do is not shoot the messenger. But listen. Listen. Because the chances are good that there's at least a grain of something there that God might be trying to say to you. And that little grain, sometimes it's a grain, sometimes it's just flat out, everything they're telling you is flat out, clear as the nose on your face, true. And it could change your life. And it could increase your effectiveness from level 5 up to level 100. If only we had a heart. I can tell you honestly, and I mean this totally sincerely, that to whatever degree in my life I have succeeded thus far, it has been because of one thing. One thing. If I look at my finances, or if I look to my marriage, or if I look to my spiritual disciplines, or if I look to my relationship with my children, or parenting, or pastoring, whatever it might be, it has been for one thing, because I have tried to listen and accept and evaluate and apply the counsel and advice and criticism of first God and His Word. Did you know in Psalm 139, that really neat psalm we all like, that the Bible tells us that He sees us before we were born? That all his were fearfully and wonderfully made, and He knit us together in His mother's womb. Do you know what the psalmist ends the psalm with? Search me and try me, O God. And see if there's any hurtful way in my life. And then lead me in a better way. Do you ever pray that? Do you ever pray, oh Lord, today as I'm reading your word, today in my life, Lord, take the searchlight of your word and shine it into those corners and show me, Lord, if there's an offensive or a hurtful, destructive way that I've not been seeing. And then lead me from it, lead me in your way. That's what it means. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you have enough respect for God, enough respect for His Word that you recognize, you know what, Lord, you are God and I am not. And there's a lot of hurtful ways in me and you. There is a ton of hurtful ways in you and I. I'll give you one example. Your mouth and my mouth can be unbelievably destructive. Unbelievably destructive. And as a young man, my mouth did a lot of damage. My mouth did a lot of damage to my siblings. And one of the first things I recognized when I came to Christ was I had a lot to apologize for the taunts and the teasing and the sarcasm. Whether my siblings know it or not, but many times I spent on my time with God in tears as I remembered the words that I had said. Then I moved into marriage and, wow, my mouth was like that killing thrust of a sword. And God began to take me to task in a severe way about my mouth. And the only reason I kept taking the beatings is because I loved Him and I feared Him and I knew He was right. And I wanted Him. And today, now I know this may seem strange to you, but today I make my living with my mouth. Does that mean it's perfect? It's not perfect. Does that mean I say everything the right time, the right way in every relationship? No, I don't. And I'm still cognizant of the fact that I still need educating. I still need Christianizing. I still need God leading me in deeper and deeper ways into Christ's likeness. But my very awareness of that is the secret to growth. My very willingness to accept responsibility for my life. My mouth is not my mother's problem. My mouth is not because of genetics. My mouth is my problem. And until you learn to approach your life like that, there is no hope for you. There is no hope for any of us until we look ourselves in the mirror and go, you know what? You're your biggest problem. And I accept full responsibility for you either staying the same or changing and growing. That's the first thing we have to understand. The next thing we have to understand is the problems in our life. We're powerless to do anything about them without the help of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. But when we understand the first, and then we understand the second, then the third key is start obeying as soon as possible, right now. Get in this book and find out what God's instructions for your mouth, for your life, for your morals, for your attitudes, for your money, for your relationships, and on is, and then start doing it to the best of your ability. You're going to fall on your face. It's like a little child, you know, when they first start to walk. It's so beautiful that children aren't like us because, you know, they don't know that they look funny when they fall and their little butts are sticking in the air and their little face hits the carpet and they cry. They don't care. They just crawl back over to the couch, pull themselves up, and they wobble around and shake and then they fall again. They all, unless something's severely wrong, 8 times out of 10, they always end up walking eventually. That's how God wants you to be as a Christian. You're going to fall. You're going to make mistakes. That's okay. The point is, you just keep pulling yourself up and go, but I'm going to keep following God. Oh, I fell again. But I'm just going to get up, keep trying to obey God. Oh, I fell again. But I'm just going to get up and keep following God. And the more you sow those little seeds of obedience, you sow them, you cultivate them, you water them a little bit, they start to grow under the ground first. Not a lot of people see them. It's not even real evident to you, but they start to grow and they start to grow and they start to grow. And one day they get strong and consistent habits in your life. That's the secret. You reap what you sow. And you sow, cultivate, water, sow, cultivate, water. Keep sowing, keep sowing. in due time, not immediately, but in due time, you're going to reap a harvest. I tried to listen and accept and evaluate and apply the counsel and advice and criticism of God and His Word, of secondly, my pastors. What do I mean by that? Did all the pastors sat me down? No, I've had pastors sit me down. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about when I walked into a room like this, and even to this day, I take what gets said really seriously. I've been going to meetings like this for 30 years. 30 years. Do you know why? Because I need the input, the reproof, the understanding, the insight, and the critique coming from men who are walking with God, and they share it, and I'm out there, and God often uses His Word, ooh, to highlight something. He often uses it to encourage me or to give me hope, and He often uses it to go, oh, Mark, oh, wow, that's a nugget. Wow, if I start to apply that, or He re-strengthens an area that maybe I let go, or sometimes He just flat out, lovingly, bam, smacks me in the face. And I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, I missed that one. I've been missing that one. Thirdly, my family. I can't tell you how fortunate I am. You know, it's probably pretty obvious to all of you by now that I'm a fairly strong personality. And I want you to know I genuinely apologize if I intimidate you personally, because I'm just a human being like you are, and I've had some people tell me that. You know, Mark, you're just intimidating. I want to talk to you, and I recently had someone email me, and so I wrote back and said, you know, and it's amazing what people ask me in email. I mean, I'm thrilled. But there's been a distinct change from ever getting to the Rock. And you know what that distinct change is? At the Rock, no one emailed, everybody called. I mean, at Evergreen. At the Rock, people will often email, but seldom call. So I write back and I'll say, dear so-and-so, I really appreciate your heartfelt honesty, appreciate you emailing. It's probably obvious to you already by the first few sentences that I'm a terrible typist. And it's probably obvious to all of you already who've ever received an email from me. I try, but I'm very bad at it. And secondly, my wrists hurt, and I write that. So here's my phone number. I would love to have a phone call. I would be glad to talk with you. And the phone don't ring. And I'm like, this is really bizarre. All you got to do is pick up the phone, dial 651-686-6272, and I'll say, hello, this is Mark. Hi, Mark. And so I had a person come up to me last week and said, oh, Mark, I'm trying to get up the courage to call you. I said, well, you're standing right in front of me right now. We're talking. Oh, I guess that's true. It's just scary to call. I said, well, don't be afraid, because I'm just as human as you are. And I don't know. But anyway, with that being said, I'm very fortunate to have a wife that's not intimidated by me. If you met my wife, you know, you'd think, to be honest, here's a very sweet, gentle lady. Boy, I tell you, she can grab me by the throat. And to be honest, there's many times in my life I need that. But I need her comfort. I need her warm embrace. I need her encouraging words. But God knew that the only person... See, I've lived with Kathy longer than my mommy. Kathy has done more for me than my mommy. She's been the most significant person in my life. And she's not just been my cheerleader, but she's been my disciplinarian when I needed it. She's not just been the words of encouragement, but sometimes she's looked me in the eye and said, you know what, Mark, be a man. I didn't marry a quitter, and get rid of your pity party and get back in the game. No, you can't talk that way to me. Who do you think you are? You know, how many men have I told, you know what, guys, you don't learn to take it like a man. You know, because sometimes your wife's not going to say everything the best way, the most wholesome way, but the bottom line is she lives with me and you don't. The bottom line is she knows me better than any other person in the world, and God put her in my life. And then there's my children. My children, times in my life, have had words for me. My sweet daughter-in-law has had words for me. But I know they love me. You know, I know that. I know they love me. And I know that no matter what I feel might stir inside of me, it would be a good idea if I just shut up and listened and prayed and evaluated what God might be trying to say. Maybe they were completely in the flesh. Maybe they're a complete moron. Maybe they don't have any idea what they're talking about. But for now, while they're talking, listen and think about it. Maybe later you can continue the dialogue. It might, you might calm down a little. And the fourth group has been my friends, which are often, people in the congregation. But friends that I've known, and they'll have a word of advice for me, a word of encouragement, but sometimes a word of advice. And I try to think of criticism, I really do, generally speaking, except the kind that's so hurtful and so degrading, there's no way to get around. Somebody's really trying to hurt you, but you just have to go, the meek will inherit the earth and enjoy plenty of prosperity. And meek means to endure injury with great patience without resentment. So always remember that verse. But friends, they love me and they care about me and I care about them. You know, it's interesting. I drove back. If I'm a little punchy tonight, it's because I haven't slept since yesterday. I slept for an hour this afternoon. But Carl and I drove all the way back through the night from 9 till 7 this morning from Missouri. We were at a conference. You know what's really interesting about Carl and I? This is kind of heavy, but you don't usually think of it. Is that we were both really tired. And throughout the entire 10-hour trip, we each put our lives in the other guy's hands. Yeah, we did. Because we weren't taking uppers to stay awake. And we, we were tired. And I'm driving, and I felt my head nodding, and Carl's over there fast asleep, trusting that I'm not going to get us in a head-on collision. And I'm like, got my window rolled down. I got cold air flying in my face, and I'm drinking water, and I even bought a coffee, which I never do. I don't even drink the stuff. Like, God, I don't want this young man to die on my watch with all the new exciting things that you may be doing in his life. I don't want to be the guy who takes him out of the game. And then it was my turn. You know, we stopped at the filling station, and I'm over to get you in a few winks. And he's driving, and I'm thinking, Lord, help this young man as he's driving me, because I'd like to get home and see my family again. Now think about this for a moment. If I would trust him with my life, why wouldn't I trust a friend who loves me to give me some advice? Just because maybe I don't see it or it hurts just a eensy-weensy bit, couldn't I at least pray about it? And lastly, my congregation, people like you who write me emails, you don't like my messages, you didn't think it was very good, you thought this, you thought that, that's okay, you can write me. I read them all. I really do. I read them all. And I try to think about what's said. Sometimes it's very valid. Sometimes I'm just not sure where you were that night. But that's okay. That's okay. You will have future success. And by the way, my future success is tied to that one thing. Whether I will continue having a humble heart, teachable spirit, and a listening ear. And the same is true for you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your word. Lord, your word, this all comes from your word. This is all about you. It's all about what you're capable of doing in our lives. As Bart shared tonight, Lord, I was just so struck. I've never really heard anybody say it like that before. That I needed a God that I could fear and that I could respect. Maybe another way of saying that is a God who would be not only great, but hold me accountable. A God who I knew loved me, but a God who I also knew would speak truth into my life, whether it was pleasant or not. Lord, I don't want the ruin of any person in this auditorium tonight. I don't want them to have to suffer from a bad decision, to suffer from bad habits, to suffer because they refused to hear the truth. I pray, oh God, that they would love wisdom like a sweetheart and hold her close to their very being and never let her go. Please touch lives here tonight and throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.